Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. What a joy to celebrate that reality with you last week here at Hope, and what a joy it is to continue to celebrate that reality with you day after day, week after week, especially this week. As we consider God's Word today, we look to 1 Peter chapter 1, which is essentially St. Peter's confession of the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what it has accomplished for him and what it has accomplished for us. It's ushered in a new reality. It's broken the power of sin and death, which has held us and the creation captive. Death no longer has any hold on Jesus. And because you belong to him, death no longer has any hold on you. Today, God's Word sheds further light on this new reality, and specifically how faith functions in this new reality. What is faith? And how does it connect us to everything that Jesus has won for us through his death and through his resurrection? So without any further ado, let's dive into the text today from 1 Peter chapter 1. You're free to follow along in your bulletin if you'd like. Starting at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There's a lot in this verse. St. Peter says that we've been born again by God's great mercy into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First, he says we've been born again by the mercy of God. If you remember, Jesus himself said that it was necessary to be born again when he was talking with our friend Nicodemus back in John chapter 3. And it's necessary because we're born naturally with a huge problem on our hands, a problem called sin. For example, King David will say about himself in Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Or Paul will write about himself and us in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that we were by nature, in other words, from the start, objects of God's wrath, born dead in our trespasses and sins. That's a big time problem. If you're a parent or if you've been around kids for any length of time, you know very well that they do not need to be taught how to misbehave. And in fact, for those of us who are a little bit older, we found that, hey, misbehaving is a hard habit to break. Right? I mean, for all of us, it's a problem that continues to live in all of us. In and of ourselves, we are not all right. We need help. We need a new start. And God, in his great mercy, gives us exactly that. New birth through the water and the Spirit into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. We're given new birth into a living hope. Let's take a look at that language for a moment. Our hope is a living hope, St. Peter says. And I would argue that our hope is a living hope as surely as Christ is risen from the dead. You see, our hope is not simply a future reality. St. Peter understood that. Our hope is a resurrected person. This living hope visited his frightened disciples on that Easter evening. Their doors were locked, we heard, because of fear of the Jewish leaders. After all, Jesus has been killed. What could possibly happen to them? It was a room full of guys filled probably with shame. First and foremost, St. Peter himself, who had denied his Lord, and all the others who in crunch time had fled. When the danger rose, they ran away from Jesus. This room was filled with shame. The room was filled with fear of what might happen to them. That is, until the living hope shows up in the room. and speaks to them. Peace be with you. And he shows them his hands, and he shows them his side to show them that, yes, it is me. Yes, I was crucified. Yes, I was killed, but now I am alive forever and ever, and nothing can separate you from me, from my love, from my power. The disciples began that day in shame and fear. And perhaps if we're honest with ourselves, we are no strangers to shame and fear. Shame over carelessly spoken words. Shame over thoughtless and loveless actions that we have done in our life. Things that we know that we can't take back, at least horizontally speaking, in our relationships with one another. They've done damage. And we're ashamed of that. Fear grips us like a prison. We're tempted to fear for our security. We're tempted to fear for the future. We're tempted to fear being exposed as inadequate. And shame and fear can lock us up. The disciples were locked in that room because of fear. And in the same way, shame and fear can lock us up like a prison. But then hope comes with the key and unlocks the door and has the power to set us free. You see, our shame is met with his forgiveness. Peace be with you. I don't hold your sin against you. I am here for you. You are forgiven. And I am here to claim you again as my own and to lead us forth, Jesus says. Our fear is met with his unshakable presence, his resurrection power, his victory, which guarantees our well-being now and into the future. We know hope. His name is Jesus Christ. Coming back to 1 Peter 1, living hope for Peter is not flowery language. It is a breathing, reigning Savior. St. Peter goes on, God in his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Because Jesus is risen from the dead, and because you and I belong to him, we have been connected to him through the new birth of baptism, the future to which our hope points is utterly secure. St. Peter paints this picture of the unshakable certainty of our inheritance by stacking together three words which paint this perfect picture. In Greek, those words are atherton, amianton, and amaranton. And I'll share those with you in a little bit in terms of what they're translated as being, what the idea is behind them. But together, they paint this perfect picture of a certain and unshakable inheritance for us, the people of God. First of all, the word atherton, which is translated in this verse, imperishable. The idea is uncorruptible, incorruptible. The idea is that it can't go bad from the inside. You know things that perish. You perhaps have food in your refrigerator that is perishing at this moment, okay? We know what it means to perish or to be corrupted or to rot. St. Peter says our inheritance in Christ is imperishable, incorruptible. Later on, St. Peter is going to use the same word to talk about the Word of God itself. Later on in this very chapter, he says, you've been born again through the imperishable seed of God's Word. So what is St. Peter saying? Your future is as unable to rot and to break down from the inside as the Word of God itself. Your sinful nature, which causes you so many problems in this life, if you're anything like me, is going to go away. Someday, after you've been laid to rest in the tomb, your soul has gone to be with the Lord, you will no longer have sin. When Jesus returns in glory and calls forth your body from the tomb to be like his resurrection body, guess what? No sin. No sinful nature to mess you up, to mess up the world around us, to cause us to be perishable. We are imperishable because of Christ. Our inheritance is sure. The second word is amientin, which is translated here as undefiled. The idea is it can't go bad from the outside. So our hope can't go bad from the inside. It can't go bad from the outside as well. In other words, there is no attack on our hope that will prevail against it or ever harm it. Satan can't go into heaven and steal your eternal life. It is held in the hands of Jesus, your Savior, and no one can snatch you out of his hands. Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 6, moths and rust won't destroy it. Thieves won't break in and steal it. In addition, our life in the age to come will be a life free from every temptation outside of us. One of the beautiful pictures of the new creation in Revelation is that it has the tree of life, but it has no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There will be nothing in that new creation to tempt you to ever fall away. There is no attack from the outside that can ruin or harm your inheritance in the risen Christ. The third word, amarantin, unfading, by implication, perpetual. It will never, ever go bad. It will never, ever pass away. Because we might be tempted to say, if something is this good, could it possibly last? St. Peter, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as one of the first eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, says emphatically, yes, yes, it will last forever. Not just for a while, not just for a long time, forever. Your inheritance is sure, as surely as Jesus is alive, as surely as his resurrection body is indestructible, so your hope, so your inheritance is indestructible. Which brings us to the question, but what about now? Yes, what Jesus accomplished for us is a wonderful news concerning our past. Our shame has been met with his forgiveness. We are clean in him. It's wonderful news about our future. We're heirs of an eternal and indestructible life with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. But what does it mean for us in the present? What does it mean for us here and now? How does living hope shape us today? St. Peter goes on, starting in verse 5. He says, who are protected, you are protected basically, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Peter writes that we are protected even now by God's power through faith. This life here and now is a life lived by faith. What kind of faith is it? It's the kind of faith that I shared about in our children's message. It's the kind of faith that believes that God is utterly trustworthy, that he's incapable of failing us. It's a faith that can look at the world around us and see how crazy it seems to become. It's a faith that can look at myself and honestly say about myself that I'm not where I want to be in terms of my maturity, in terms of the ways that I love God and love others. And yet, despite seeing those things, despite seeing the world in its condition, despite seeing myself in my condition, it can still say, God's going to have his way. God's going to get the job done. God is going to bring all things to their perfect fulfillment as surely as Jesus is risen from the dead. It's a faith whose power flows not from how firmly I believe, because my firmness of belief wavers, it kind of fluctuates, it goes up and down. Some days I have great days, other days I have difficult days. The power of faith flows from how great its object is, how great our God is, and because our faith places its hope and trust in the faithfulness of God, who will not fail, then our faith can become a source for us of confidence and joy. Confidence and joy. Confidence because I know that in all things, God makes and keeps his promises in King Jesus. And he will not fail. It's confidence because it no longer looks inside at me, but it looks outside at the promises of God. If you want a confident faith, stop looking at yourself and look to Jesus. Will you fail? Will you falter? The answer is yes. Will Jesus fail? Will Jesus falter? The answer is absolutely not. He is trustworthy and true, and as our eyes are focused off of ourselves and onto Jesus, our lives, as a result, can be filled with much confidence. Confidence because Jesus will not fail me. He will not fail to forgive. He will not fail to bless. He will not fail to keep. He will not fail to sustain me to the end. It can fill your heart with confidence. And that faith also has the power to fill our lives with joy. Joy because we come to understand that God is good, that his love endures forever, and that he is working all things, even the difficult things, for our good. How can we know? Because Jesus is risen from the dead. I think I've said before, but I love the name of this particular congregation. I love the fact that we are called Hope Lutheran Church, because of all people on earth, we Christians live with real hope, because the source of our hope is alive and he can't be defeated. In him, our past is forgiven and redeemed. In him, our future is utterly secure. And in him, our present is filled with his presence, which fills our lives with confidence and joy. Praise be to God for our living hope, Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.